tonight. How about finding your place in Genesis chapter number 18? Genesis chapter number 18 is where we found ourselves for tonight. We, of course, have been dealing with Genesis for some weeks now, and we'll continue to do so. And I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed these messages and these lessons out of the book of Genesis. I have learned a tremendous amount myself, and it has been a help to me. And I trust and pray that it's been a help to you. Hopefully it is, because we still got a long way to go. And if you ain't got nothing out of it now, you start praying harder and maybe it'll get better. I don't know. But I have been blessed, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be back here tonight. Father, help us in these next few minutes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter number 18 and Genesis chapter number 19 are one story told from two different perspectives. The next two chapters will deal with two men and two decisions regarding a walk with God. Now, several chapters ago, this decision began to be made. Several chapters ago, we read that Abraham and Lot parted ways. It was not Abraham's idea, and I'm sure if Abraham had his way, it wouldn't have been the way that it was. But Lot, when he left Egypt, he never left Egypt in his heart. And he saw the well-watered plains of Sodom and said in his mind, "That reminds me of Egypt." And he wanted to go that direction, and he wanted to go that way. These two men parted paths chapters ago, and as they did, one man continued to walk with God, and the other man continued to walk with the world. If I could say it this way, one man went on to be the friend of God, and the other man went on to be the friend of the world. You see, in the story we're going to read in chapter 18 and chapter 19, unfortunately, we find the story of every child of God. You see, we'll discover next week that Lot was a saved man. He was a saved individual. Now, that's hard to believe. And if Peter didn't say it was so, I wouldn't believe it myself. But Peter said he was a saved man. So we see a decision that every child of God makes. Every child of God, when they're saved, will make the decision that they will either walk with God and become closer to God, or they'll walk with the world and become closer to the world. You say, "Well, I'm kind of walking the middle ground." No, no, you're not. Jesus said, "You're going to serve one of two masters. You'll love the one, hate the other. You'll cleave to the one and despise the other. But you'll serve somebody." And we see in these two men the decisions that every child of God makes. As I said a second ago, chapter 18 and chapter 19 are one story. They're told from two different angles. Tonight we'll look at this story from the viewpoint of Abraham, the friend of God. And in fact, if I was to title this chapter, that's what I would call it. Abraham, the friend of God. If the Lord lets us, next Wednesday night we'll preach on Lot, the friend of the world. But tonight we see the story of Abraham. Abraham, God's friend. Did you know that three times in the pages of the Word of God, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Isaiah 41, and James chapter 2, three times in the pages of the Bible, Abraham is called the friend of God. No other man in all the Scriptures is given that title. Only one man holds the title in the Bible. I am God's friend. And it was Abraham. And we see that friendship no greater than we do in Genesis chapter number 18. It is interesting, Solomon in the book of Proverbs will later write to his son, and he'll say this in Proverbs chapter number 18. He'll say, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." You see, Jesus Christ is our friend. When we get to the New Testament, we'll discover that Jesus had a friend. Do you know what his name was? His name was Lazarus. In John chapter 11, we'll discover that Jesus had a friend named Lazarus. It says, Lazarus, the friend of Jesus Christ. But do you know what God wants from every one of us? God wants us to be His friend. You see, Jesus tells His disciples in John chapter 15, "I have not called you servants, but I have called you friends." You see, Jesus saves every one of us with the intention of having a close personal walk with Him. That is His intention. You see, God is certainly our friend. Solomon got it right when he said, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. God shows us friendship. And you know what we must do in return? We must reciprocate that friendship. Show that in return. Now, in the life of Abraham, we'll see this friendship in three different areas of ministry or three different areas of service. I want you to notice this, number one. I want you to see Abraham ministered to the Savior. Abraham ministered to the Savior. He was God's friend, so he seemed ministered to the Savior. Look at verse number one. The Bible says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plain of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for wherefore are you come to your servant? And they said, so do, and as thou hast said. And Abraham begins in verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8 to make preparation for these men that have came to his house. He runs to Sarah and says, Sarah, bake some bread. He runs to his young servant and says, get the good calf and butcher it and slay it and let's make something to eat. He is making preparation for these men. I want you to see the picture that is before us. The Bible says in verse 1 that Abraham is sitting in his tent door in the middle of the day. In fact, the Bible says it this way, it's in the heat of the day. And as he sits in the tent door in the heat of the day, he sees three men approaching from the distance. Now, this was an odd sight. You have to understand that travelers did not travel in the desert in the middle of the day when it was the hottest. You traveled early or you traveled late, but you did not travel in the heat of the day. So this was an odd sight when Abraham sees them. These men are traveling in the hottest part of the day. When Abraham sees them, he immediately jumps to hospitality. You see, in the East in this time, hospitality was very important to these people. Abraham was going to wash their feet. He was going to let them sit under a tree in the shade. He was going to be as hospitable to them as he could be. When Abraham sees them, he begins to make preparations. Allow me to say just in passing that hospitality was not only important in this part of the world in this time. Hospitality has always been important to God. Years later, when God will give the law to Moses, did you know that hospitality will be part of the law? Sure it will be. It'll be part of the law. Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 25 that one day in the future when Jesus judges the nations, do you know what he'll judge them on? He'll judge them on how hospitable they were to the Jews. You say, how can that be? Does he not say, I was hungry and you fed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was in prison and you visited me? Is that not what he says to the nations in that day? You are hospitable. You see, it's important to God. And hospitality is still important. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, 8, and 9, it says, but the end of all things is at hand. We're in the last days, Peter said. What should I do, Peter, seeing I'm in the last days? Well, he said, be sober and watch into prayer. That seems pretty spiritual, doesn't it? But above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Love each other. Above everything else, show love. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Verse 9, and use hospitality one to another without. Well, I'm just quoting the Bible. You can do with the Bible what you want to. He said, make sure you are hospitable to strangers because you never know really who it is that you're ministering to. Now, it's a good thing that Abraham was hospitable, for had he not been, he could have really missed a blessing. In fact, had he not been hospitable, he'd have not only missed a blessing, he'd have missed an encounter with God. We learn later in this chapter that these three men weren't just three men, Grandpa. They were the Lord Jesus Christ and two of his angels. And Abraham not done what he did, Abraham would have missed the opportunity to serve God. He did not realize at first who he was ministering to, but he soon realized these were no ordinary guests. He was ministering to the Lord. Allow me to say this. All ministry must begin with the Lord. Everything we do as individuals and collectively as a church must be done primarily as a ministry to Jesus Christ. Now, when I stand up here and preach, I'm ministering to you. You get up and when we go out in the community, we may be ministering to them. Over in the fellowship house, they're ministering to our children. But do you realize that above all of that, the umbrella of ministry begins with ministering to Jesus Christ? And when I minister to you and you minister to me, we must do it ultimately because we want to minister to God. I've been thinking about something lately. In fact, God has been dealing with my heart about something lately. I've made an observation, and you can disagree with me here if you want to. I'm okay with that. I'm good with everybody not, you know, agreeing with me all the time. Some people just want to be wrong. I don't. It's their prerogative. But here's what I've noticed. I've noticed that in the past few months, this church has made an effort at least once a month to go out into the community and hand out tracts and invite people to church. And while we've not seen really anybody come from one of those tracts, we have seen our attendance grow. Okay? Now, you can say, well, that's a coincidence. No, that's not a coincidence. I don't believe in all that. I believe God is honoring the labor that we've done. And I've made that observation, and so this is what the flesh in me wants to do. The flesh in me wants to say, that's great. I want us to keep doing that because I want our church to keep growing. Okay? I want to see the growth. But then the Holy Spirit whispers in my ear, you need to be excited about that so you can see people saved. Do you see the difference? Ministering for growth versus ministering for the kingdom of God. You see, all ministry must begin with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Everything we do, whether it be a word or a deed, must be done for Jesus Christ. Now, if we're going to serve the Lord, there are going to have to be several things we do. We see them in this chapter. Abraham did them. Maybe you want to write this down. Number one, we'll have to serve the Lord personally. Abraham was a wealthy man, was he not? Abraham, we know, had at least 300 servants underneath him. 300 servants that could go to war. They had wives, they had children. He had a lot of people in his house. Now, Abraham's a wealthy man. Abraham, when he saw these guests coming, he could have said, hey, somebody take care of them. Abraham's 99. Abraham could have said, I'm too old for this. Somebody, one of you young whippersnappers, y'all get up and take care. Wash their feet. I'm too old for ministry. But Abraham doesn't do either of those things. There's no excuses given by Abraham in this verse. He jumps to it. He gets with it. He washes their feet. He makes the preparation. He entertains these men. He personally is serving God. Amen. You know what happens if we're not careful? We get this attitude when it comes to church service. Let somebody else do it. Oh, preacher, I've got so much going on. Preacher, I'm tired. Preacher, I'm old. Preacher, I'm young. But whatever it is, you fill in your blank. Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else sing today. Let somebody else testify today. Let somebody else work around the church. Let somebody else. But if we are going to serve the Lord, we must do it personally. Do you realize that most of the blessings you will ever receive in your Christian life will come from serving the Lord? You say, well, I'll get a blessing when I come to church. You may, but you'll always get a blessing when you serve the Lord. In fact, those that sit on the sidelines of Christianity never realize what they're giving up. You remember in John chapter 3, Jesus' very first miracle, you're probably familiar with what it is. He's at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. I believe it's John 3, it might be John 2. Anyways, it don't matter. He's at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. I believe it's chapter 2 because chapter 3 is Nicodemus. There you go, I got it. Chapter 4 is the woman at the well. Yes. So, I think it don't matter. He's at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. And the Bible says that they run out of wine. You know the story, right? And the Bible says that Jesus' mother Mary comes to Jesus as they're out of wine. He said, well, it's not my time, woman. What do you want me to do? She said, you do what you know you can do. You know how mama does, you know. Boy, you. And then she looks at the servants there. And she says, whatever he says to you, you do it. And Jesus looks at him and says, go fill up those water pots. Now, if those servants would have said, I've been working all night. This wedding's worn me out. Jesus, we've already run out. We got to shut this thing down. They'd have missed something. But a few men went and filled up a few water pots, and they saw something that nobody else at the wedding saw. The very first miracle Jesus ever did. They saw it. You know why they saw it? Because they were servants. They were willing to do whatever it took to serve the Lord. Abraham served the Lord personally. Number two, Abraham served the Lord immediately. When you read these three men coming to Abraham, and Abraham begins to serve them, you notice that he does things with haste. Verse 2 says he ran to meet them. Verse 6 says when he goes to Sarah and says, make the bread, he said, make it with haste. Hurry up. In verse 7, when he goes to the man with the calf, he said, dress it with haste. Do it quick. Let's hurry and serve these men. You see, he's working with haste. There's no hesitation on the part of Abraham. Someone once said, faith does not delay when it comes to service. I said this, hesitation in faith can often be as dangerous as no faith at all. You say, how can that be, preacher? How can hesitation be as dangerous as no service at all? Well, what if Abraham had delayed? What if he saw these men coming and then he starts debating in his mind, oh, am I really going to do this? Am I going to, do I act like I see them? Do I act like I don't see them? And they could have, Brother Travis, they could have just passed on. Amen. While he's debating it. While he's trying to figure it out, they could have just passed on. Now, how many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you would be honest enough to say tonight, preacher, I know that this is true. You know how that I know that it's true? I know that it's true because I've been standing in the presence of someone and the Holy Spirit knock on my heart and say, tell them about me. Invite them to church. Ask them if they're saved. Give them a gospel track. Do it. And I'm debating it in my mind. Oh, what am I going to say? Oh, what am I going to do? Should I do it? Should I not do it? And just about the time you're going to do it, somebody else walks up, their phone rings, some sort of distraction happens. And you know what happened? The Lord just walked on. Because I was hesitant. You ever been in church and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and says you need to go down to the altar and pray? And you debate God. You question God. And finally you come to the decision, I'll pray when I get home about it. And then you get home. You start to go to bed that night. You get down to your floor. You're finally going to do business with God. And you can't get your prayer to the ceiling. You missed your opportunity. Oh, what about this? You ever been in church and God tells you to stand up and give a testimony and you say, I gave a testimony last service. I'm not going to do it this service. This is going on. That's going on. I can't interrupt the service. And you don't do it. And then that night you come back to church. You say, well, I'll testify tonight. I missed my opportunity today. And you stand up to testify and you can't even get the words out. It's like you got a mouth full of peanut butter. You missed your opportunity because you were hesitant when the Lord said serve. Abraham was not hesitant. He immediately did what needed to be done. Abraham served the Lord generously. Notice the way Abraham's service is described in verse 6. And Abraham hastened unto the tent, unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of what kind of meal? Fine meal. Now look at verse 7. And Abraham run unto the herd and fetched a calf. What's it say? Tender and good. Abraham was giving God his best. He said, if I'm going to serve the Lord, I'll serve Him with all I got. In contrast to this, this is what we do. Well, if I've got anything left over at the end of the week, I'll give it at church. If I have any time left over in the day, I'll read my Bible. If I don't have anything else going on, I'll come to church. May I say, you will always have something else going on. You will never have enough at the end of the week. And you will never read your Bible and pray if you just wait until you have enough time to do it. That's why you got to make time to do it. You got a purpose to do it. You got to determine to do it. I will give God my all. Oh, yes. Now, I told you a minute ago, he served God individually, personally. But notice this, last of all, he served God corporately. In these verses, we see that Abraham served the Lord, but he didn't do it alone. Sarah baked the bread. The young man dressed the calf. Abraham got other people involved. You see, serving God is both an individual matter and a collective matter. I must be willing to serve the Lord on my own. I have to do my part to serve the Lord, but I must never believe ministry's just about me. Each of us have our part to do in the work of the Lord. It was the great preacher D.L. Moody that one time said, I would rather put 10 men to work than do the work of 10 men. As I was reading this week, I discovered that there were some men that Mr. Moody did just that with. He put them to work. These names may not mean anything to you, but men like the great man of prayer, F.B. Meyer. You want to read any books on prayer superior to any other books you'll ever read, you find a book by F.B. Meyer on prayer. Unbelievable. Men like G. Campbell Morgan, the great preacher of his day. Men like R.A. Torrey, the great preacher of his day. All these men served under D.L. Moody. Did great things for God. You see, Mr. Moody realized something that we have to realize. If I just serve God, I may get something done. But if we serve God, we can get a lot done. Amen. Abraham ministered to the Savior. Number 2, Abraham ministered to Sarah. Verse 9, the Bible says, and when they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? He said, behold, in the tent. And these days it was not customary for a woman to come out and serve the men, especially 3 strangers, she stayed in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And now watch this. Wherefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxen old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. She laughed and said, we're too old. We are absolutely too old. And in response to that, the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I of a surety bear child which am old? Here's God's response to Sarah's laughter. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 15, then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. I told you last week that according to 2 New Testament writers, Sarah is both a woman of faith and a role model for Christian women to follow. However, Sarah was a human, therefore she had her ups and downs, and this was certainly one of her downs. You have to understand 2 things about Sarah laughing in this passage of Scripture. Number 1, you got to understand she's 89 years old. Abraham's 99 years old. Just by a quick raise of hands, how many 89-year-old women do y'all know that are expecting children? Anybody? Anybody just one? I could probably ask you how many 89-year-old women you know, and you, but some people wouldn't be able to raise their hand. But an 89-year-old woman that's going to have her first baby? No, we don't know any of those, do we? I'll say it this way, and I think this is what the Scripture's saying. Sarah knew her body well enough to know that she couldn't have children. She had done, made the transition, and she wasn't having children. She knew her body that well. I want you to notice this secondly. You have to understand that Sarah was in the tent when she laughed. She wasn't in the presence of these men when she laughed. You say, well, why does that matter? It matters because she didn't think anybody heard her. She thought she did what she did in private. The psalmist says something interesting in Psalms 44:21. It says, shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart. I don't know if Sarah realized who was outside or not. I believe Abraham had picked it up at this point. Sarah may have even picked it up. Sarah thought she was in private when she laughed. She forgot about, or maybe didn't realize, that you can't do anything that God doesn't see and hear. You remember the story in 2 Kings chapter number 6 about that Syrian king. Every time he'd go to fight against the children of Israel, they would always know his plans beforehand and would be prepared for him, and he'd show up, and they were never successful. Oh, and he was so angry, so angry. In fact, he calls his people together, and he said, who is the Benedict Arnold? Who is telling them my plans? And one of the men said, sir, none of us are doing it, but there's a prophet of God in Israel. And everything that you say in your bedchamber, God whispers in his ear. God knows the secret things. Now, wait a minute. If we would all be honest, there are things that we have said to our spouse that we wouldn't want anybody else to know. I'm talking about even about church matters. There are things we've said to other people that we wouldn't want anybody to know. There are things that we have said in the secret places of our heart that we wouldn't want broadcasted to the church. Sarah learned a lesson. Sarah learned that everything she said, God heard. Even those things she said in the secret places of her heart. God hears the laughter of our heart. And when we question God in our heart, we are not just questioning God's plan, we are questioning the power of God. You say, oh, preacher, that's not me. Well, I wonder how many people have said, I know the Bible says this, but I'm not sure it is applicable to me. Oh, yeah. God will make a promise in His Word. I'm not just talking about rules and regulations, friend. I'm talking about God will make a promise in His Word, and we will doubt whether God can do that thing in our life. I know He's done it for others, but I'm not sure if He can do it for me. We hear the preacher say something, and we think in our mind, that'll never happen. You know, if there's one thing I get sick and tired of hearing, it is this. That'll never happen. They've never done that before. Nobody's ever wanted to do that. Just get out of the way and let God. I know what God wants me to do, but I can't do that. You are not just questioning God's plan. You are questioning God. And God's response to the laughter of Sarah, is there anything too hard for God? Now here's what I want you to notice. God has made the man the spiritual leader of the house. Therefore, in this chapter, Abraham not only ministers to the Savior, but he ministers to Sarah. By ministering to his wife, I believe he is continuing his ministry to the Lord. You see, it is a mistake when we think our only ministry opportunities come on Sunday and Wednesday. There are ministry opportunities around you every day. There are ministry opportunities right in your very own home. That's right. When the Scripture tells us that a wife is to submit to her husband and a husband is to love his wife, that is not just a good formula for marriage. That is ministry opportunities in your own home. Abraham, I believe, fully ministered to Sarah. I believe he ministered to Sarah in that he was a source of blessings for his home. Sarah doubted, but Abraham believed. And because of Abraham's faith, God brought this blessing into their home. Sarah was weak. And when Sarah was weak, Abraham was strong. You know something you're going to have to learn in your marriage? You're going to have to learn that when one of you is down, the other one has to be strong. Amen. And that'll go back and forth your entire marriage. And you know what I've noticed in my 20 plus years of marriage is that it's rare that both of us are down or both of us are up. Most of the time, God will let one of us have strength when the other one's weak. And then it'll be the other one's turn to have strength. Amen. And Abraham said, Sarah's laughing, but I'm trusting God. And God keeps pouring blessings into that home because Abraham was doing what he's supposed to do. He's the spiritual leader. But watch this. I believe it's Abraham and Sarah talking in verse 15. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Sarah doubted and laughed in this passage. But in the book of Hebrews, it says she had faith and trusted God. How can those two things work together? I believe they work together because of the ministry of Abraham. Sarah doubted in this chapter. And when Sarah doubts, I'm just reading between the lines here, but I believe Abraham kicked in and started ministering to his wife. Maybe he reminded her of the promises of God. Maybe he prayed with her and prayed for her. Maybe he assured her nothing was too big for God. But whatever it was, Abraham ministered to Sarah in such a way that it would later be said she had heroic faith. Because somebody at home ministered to somebody else. Amen. Abraham ministered to the Savior. Abraham ministered to Sarah. I'm done. Abraham ministered to the sinner. Verse 16. Now the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abram went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their face from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Okay, so now two of the men are going on. And here stands Abraham and the Lord Jesus Christ. The two angels are going down to Sodom. God said, can I do what I'm about to do without telling my friend? Can you imagine the relationship these two men had to the very God of heaven? Said to himself, I can't do something without talking it over with Abraham first. Holy cow. Now, I'm not talking about you praying to God for something. I'm saying God said, me and Abraham are so close, we're such good friends. I'll talk this over with him first. Abraham, we're going to go down into Sodom, see the wickedness of the city. God doesn't do anything hastily. God doesn't do anything unright. We're going to go see the wickedness of the city. Then we're bringing judgment on it. And Abraham, verse 23, drew near and said, "Will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That'd be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That'd be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all the place for their sakes." And Abraham begins to talk to God. What if there's 45? 40? God, is that too much? Can I ask for... God, what about 30? God, I'm not arguing with you, God, but 20, would you save it for 20? 10? Abraham got all the way down to 10. God said, if there be 10, I'd spare the city. Now, Abraham was doing business with God. Abraham could have asked for one. And you know what God would have said? God would have said, I'll deliver that one before I bring judgment. And God did deliver that one before he brought judgment. This last portion of the chapter is one of the greatest examples of intercessory prayer in all the pages of the Word of God. Here Abraham stands between God and the lost world. In this chapter, Abraham pleads with God for mercy. Can I say, as I begin to wind this down, oh, that God would give us some intercessory prayer warriors today. Amen. Men and women that will stand before God and the lost world around them. Men and women that will stand between God and their lost family members. Men and women that will stand between God and their children. In order to be an intercessory prayer warrior, there's some things you're going to have to do. First of all, you're going to have a relationship with God. You know why Abraham could talk to God? And don't think for a second Abraham's arguing with God. He's not arguing with God at all. But do you know the reason Abraham could talk to God the way he's talking to God in this chapter? Because this wasn't the first conversation they had had. Amen. They'd talked enough to where they could talk to each other. You ever notice you can talk to your friend better and different than you can talk to a stranger? In fact, you think about something. Let's say a stranger on the street meets you out here and says, "Hey, look, can I borrow $20? You may or may not get, you know. But if your best friend walked up to you and said, "Hey, I'm broke this week. Can you loan me $20? I'll pay you back next week." You just give it to him. I'm trying to say this. You can ask your friends for things you can't ask a stranger for. Right? Abraham had a relationship with God. Now, here's what happens. We don't talk to God for days and weeks and months until something bad happens. Something bad happens in our family, and we go to God, and we got to take time just to get back to where we can talk to God before we can ask Him to. Hopefully, ain't nothing needs to be done quick, because you can't get a hold of God. You've not talked to Him in so long. Secondly, you have to be aware of what's going on around you. The men and the women of Sodom had no idea what was about to happen. Lot didn't know what was about to happen. There was one man up on a hillside talking to God, and he knew what was about to happen before they knew what was about to happen. Now, I'm not just talking about being observant. I'm talking about a heavenly revelation. Jesus said in John 15:15, "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." He said, "You're my friend because I've told you some stuff." You can believe this or not, but there have been times when I've been praying about something or I've been praying for someone and I've felt the Holy Spirit say, you need to pray more about that. I felt God say, I'll try to move on. And God said, no, 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 stay right there. I've even, again, believe it or not, I've even had the Holy Spirit whisper in my ear, pray about this. I could tell you stories you wouldn't believe. Pray about this. I'm nothing special. But I'm saying that God wants us to be heavenly aware of what's going on around us. Thirdly, you must be willing to carry a burden. The words of Abraham in the back half of this chapter are more than the words of a casual prayer from Abraham. This is not, Lord, bless this food that I'm about to eat and helping people over in Sodom. Amen. But that's the way we pray for people, right? These were the words of a man carrying a heavy burden. Oh God, that seems far from you. Oh God, would you spare them for 50? Carrying a burden now. The burden started with Lot. That was his people down there. But he was praying for the whole city. Let me tell you something about carrying a burden. Oftentimes, if you carry a burden, you will carry that burden alone. And you have to be willing to do that. When Abraham ministered to the Savior in the first of the chapter, he had the help of Sarah and he had the help of one of his young servants. Now he stands alone with God carrying a burden. Lastly, you must be willing to see things from God's perspective. These people in Sodom were wicked. They were sinners. In fact, they were so wicked, God was about to pour out hell on them. He will rain fire and brimstone on this city. The only other time you'll find fire and brimstone in your Bible is in hell. He would pour hell on this city. They were so wicked. And we know what their sin was. In fact, the next chapter, we'll see how wicked and nasty their sin is as the men of the city beat at the door of Lot trying to get in so that they can have inappropriate relationships with those two young angels that come. We want those men. They were a bunch of homosexuals is what they were. The only sin in all your Bible that says it makes the world itself want to vomit. Convince somebody else that all sins are the same. All sins are the same and that they all separate us from God, but not all sins are the same. But think about this. Abraham now, these are wicked people. And these are wicked people. He's already delivered once. When the battle took place, was it not Abraham that went and rescued them, brought their stuff back? When they he rescued them, they should have saw that their perverted lifestyle led to judgment and turned to God, but they didn't. Abraham could have said, you know, those are wicked people. In fact, I've tried to help them before. You know, you can't help some people. Oh, how about this one? We like this one, don't we? Can't help people ain't willing to help themselves. You better get over that, friend. God helped you when you couldn't help yourself. You better get over that. Abraham could have said, you're probably better off destroying them. But instead, he sees things from God's perspective. He says, you know what? God won't judge the righteous with the wicked. That'd be far from thee, God. He knows God's not going to judge the righteous with the wicked. He's seeing things from God's perspective. And can I say just in passing, time out, there's a time of tribulation coming upon this earth, and God will not judge the righteous with the wicked, and the first hour of tribulation cannot come until the righteous go out first. Pulling out, friend, pulling out. Then he realized this. He realized that God took no pleasure in the judgment of the wicked, the death of the wicked. Abraham knew God didn't want anybody wicked to die. The The Lord is not slack, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9 concerning his promises. Some may count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul told the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:4, he said, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Amen. Abraham ministered to the Savior. Then he found a ministry opportunity at home and he ministered to Sarah. It was just a continuation of that ministry. Then he found a lost person. He found a backslidden Christian. He ministered to those sinners. There'll be times the devil will convince you that there's no use praying for somebody. They've gone too far, the devil will say. But I say keep on praying. If anybody had gone too far, it was the people Abraham was praying for. And he just kept right on praying. Just a continuation of his ministry as the friend of God. Father, thank you for the opportunity. Help us to draw closer and closer to you. Oh, may it be said of us that we're the friend of God. God, help us to find opportunities that are all around us for ministry and jump to them. Do them to the best of our ability because we're ministering to Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen.